The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, in accord with the thrust of the Presbyterian Church of Australia Constitution, 1901. But long before that, Christ without compromise remains the enduring testimony, as through the ages the Bible without qualification, the site and source and resource for a doctrine. The sermon today, beyond comparison. So many things are comparable. Is a Maserati better than a Jaguar? This sort of question. Is a Volkswagen better than some Toyota or other? All sorts of questions. There are price categories. There are endurance categories. There are capacities to deal with difficult conditions. There are all sorts of considerations. When you compare this with that, but no, we could compare it with something else in another respect. Comparisons are all over the place. Thank goodness, one thing is beyond comparison. I mean, you would admit, I presume, that something which is infinite is not comparable with something which is finite. There is a difference not of degree. The one is incomparable to the other. That is not to say that there are not areas you could find, but in the basic, original, outstanding category, no comparison. There is no comparison between Christ and Muhammad. Christ was treated as righteous by Muhammad, and Muhammad didn't treat Muhammad as righteous. He was a sinner and admitted it. Not in so many words, perhaps, but in words near enough and clear enough to show that he admitted error. And then there were all sorts of other comparisons. World leaders, Hitler. People would give up Christ and everything else in many cases for Hitler. Mass murder, tens of millions. Stalin, mass murder, tens of millions. Mayo, mass murder, tens of millions. Why? They're comparable. And their destruction is almost, hell excluded, incomparable. Let's look then at three areas where we get some of the basics of the gospel and the word of Christ, which brings out some of the incomparable characteristics. Let's look first of all at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. But God, when the incomparable, because the Creator, because the only Redeemer on this earth, for the soul of man, that is an objective fact. There is no other claimant in that category, at that level, in that name, with any evidence whatsoever. It is original, necessary, and unique. But God intervened when Israel was slaves in Egypt. But God intervened when the Jews were dispersed amongst inimical people in the Palestine which had been given to them by the League of Nations and the British Empire, and had been in significant measure given to Jordan so that it should be ignored thereafter as if the division had not ever occurred. So they want new divisions, I say. God is unique, incomparable. He was in Egypt. He was here. How in the world could people dispersed throughout organized instruments of power in Palestine when the British mandate ceased? How could they have five nations attack them and still win? Nations floating in oil and power and money. And land. all over the earth, tremendous lands. But God did it. But God delivered them. Even in one famous case when they had wooden rifles because they didn't happen to have the hardware, and they still got a surrender from some of their enemies. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's not able merely to intervene. He is able to intervene richly, categorically, fundamentally. As when Christ's body was raised from the dead. Do you imagine that 1,000 years of prophecy regarding the coming raising of the body of Christ from the dead, and all the intervening prophecies giving you further details about all these matters, including the nature and the character and the purpose of the Messiah? Do you imagine that 1,000 years of information fulfilled so that nobody has the slightest ground to object to any part of it having been fulfilled? Do you imagine that Christ would say, oh, I forgot about the resurrection, we didn't give too much attention to that, and turn it into a fairy story which gripped the church and turned it as if it had been electrocuted in some positive fashion into champions of courage instead of kittens of fear? Because it happened. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love of which he loved us. There is no substitute for love. Don't find much reference to it in the Quran. In terms of the fundamental basis of all that Allah does? No, I don't. For that matter, I'd rather see more of the reference to God's love for those who will be lost in one of the Protestant confessions. However, the Presbyterian Church of Australia corrected that, and thank goodness for that. It's not that they haven't said enough about his love, but about his love for those who will be lost. If I hadn't come amongst you and done the works which no other man did, spoken the words which no other man did, then they would be free, they would be delivered, they would yet have hope. But since he had come and spoken, since he had come and done in that way, your guilt remains. Well, it's the same. Love can't force. Then it becomes something else. Since it doesn't force, you must come. You must come despite all the mini catastrophes associated with your psyche, because when God is present, natural things no longer exclude. For example, with the Red Sea, natural things are no longer in place to block what would be. When God's present, God's infinite, nothing can stop him doing what he wants. And what he wants is in conformity to who he is. And who he is love. Nothing contrary to love, ultimately, is present. But what is present is the catastrophe of the cross, which was the triumph of truth and the criterion of mercy and the height of power and a wonder of grace, because he didn't lord it over them. See what I've done? See my armies? My armies can do anything. Now you people, nope, not a word of it. When I hear some politicians in Australia sound off, that the very face becomes almost a clown's mask for bitter, vehement, inaccurate accusations, I can't help thinking, what a contrast. If you're going to accuse, let it be true and proven. Let us get back to grace. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. To be merciful in a sort of constrained fashion, oh, for goodness sake, we'd better help them, is one thing, but be merciful because of your great love is very much another. Even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Is that right of you? Have you been saved by grace? Did you make a contribution to God and expect him to honor the contribution and have your name on the list of those who contributed, justifying some premises in heaven? Is that your position? even when we're dead in trespasses. When you're dead in trespasses, the corpse doesn't have any contribution. If you're trusting in yourself, then you're as good as dead. Not only now, but later. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Already, the spirit of man has access to Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and me and I and you. Already, we are sitting in heavenly places as far as spiritual environment is concerned. And that's what this earth fails to conceive. I've felt that, I suppose, since I was a kid with a vocational guidance specialist. Environment and hereditary? What's this? Hereditary environment? That's a container unit? That's a sack around you? That's all there is? How ridiculous! But it's not all there is. God is! And he's not hereditary or environment. Everything depends on him. Never talk of environment and heredity as if they determine you. When God is present, natural barriers are ready to be removed at his will to the extent and the degree and in the manner that he chooses. Let God be God. Let's have an end of the nonsense. So that, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. I mean, kindness like love is of its own sort. That someone who could smite you like a mosquito takes a liking for your welfare, takes pleasure in good outcomes for you, takes care to preserve you from, well, I mean kindness. What a beautiful endorsement. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace. Notice the emphasis. If you're not willing to take as a gift, forget it. Love gives. It doesn't enable you to be what you're not. It doesn't stop you being a sinner with an indebtedness account, with a bruised heart and a wrongful spirit. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Take it or leave it as a gift. Not of works. Oh, don't you dare come. Well, I mean, unless you want to be outcast. Into the presence of God. And start telling him good reasons for receiving your eminently courteous, gracious, benevolent, remarkable, admirable self. Don't do that. If you want something like that, look at Christ. Then look at yourself. And you can't see the difference, then the blindness looks rather like it might become permanent. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Once you've been reconstructed, reconstituted, and regenerated, you become his workmanship. You're a new sort of a thing. Expect. But as to what we shall expect, there's something which is coming. So we turn now from what we've been looking at, the sovereign in his grace. You hear of the sovereign grace, I like to talk of the sovereign in his grace. The sovereign who is merciful and good and kind and loving, acting in his grace. Not as if grace or something of this sort is suddenly to be put into aristocratic channels. The sovereign is gracious and the sovereign acts in his grace and all his works are gracious. He doesn't drag you and take you in and then cool you down and reconstruct you. He loves and he takes you, not a substitute. And he reconstructs and regenerates. God so loved the world, not something else. And so we turn now to Colossians. Colossians 2. Have you noticed? We're moving in a very remarkable coincidence. 3 sequential epistles of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, have got the same verses nearly dealing with central matters of Christianity. Ephesians 2, 4-10. Philippians 2, 4-11. Colossians 2, 4-10. Well, we're turning to the second one in our particular sequence today. That is to say, we're turning now to Colossians 2:4-10. Now, this has got a verse which will pick up something we've been at a little earlier. But we'll start with it. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Right. God is. God speaks. Made us able to communicate. Gave us forces, gave us thoughts, gave us the liberty to think thoughts that are good, bad, or indifferent, made us accessible personalities, gave us moral creeds and opportunities, gave us the capacity to lie or walk in truth. All this according to his own grace and intervention as the case required, but he did it. So avoid deception. Avoid substitutes. So Antony, the infinite is not comparable. The infinite is not at all comparable. The infinite has no conquest against it. The infinite has no contest against it. That infinite is God. You can have a thought and define things as infinite, but God is infinite. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Aha! Order matters. Disorderly behavior and endless shouting at each other is not good order. Have your house in order. Have it ready, your spiritual house, your psychic house, your moral house. See your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You're not a flippity-gibbet. You're not a psychic explosion coming from nowhere and going to destruction, unlike the imaginary one, which is supposed to do all sorts of wonderful things, even though when things explode, they usually lose order. And you've got to have them in the first place. Well, we have God in the first place, and that's why, he being infinite, we have us in the second. That's the only logical order. Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness. They go together. Of your faith in Christ. As you therefore, now here's the one I was referring to, verse 6. As you therefore have received, we're talking to believers at this minute, Christ Jesus the Lord. So, now here is a so which is absolutely pivotal. S-O. So. As. So, as you therefore have received, so, walk in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as there has been this transition, this transformation, this regeneration, this presence of God in your personal life, able to transcend things at his will, as you therefore have received him, so, get about it. Act it. Do it. Proceed with wisdom, with understanding, with the use of your now infinite resources. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Infinite, I say, resources. You'll be given what you need. It's not yours to be egotistic about, but you will be given it. And all the more, if you do one little thing, ask! I've been thinking recently about teaching and the prerequisites. There must be willingness. There must be keenness. There must be a desire to get. There must be a hunger. I've had some classes like that, especially one of some Malaysians. Their desire! No desire of a man for a woman in the carnal area could be greater, as it appeared to me at least, than their desire for English, to know how to speak this language in this country, to know what it meant, where it goes, what this gift comprises. Let's have it! And I, seeing this, of course, was stimulated, and we went from cartoons of Shakespeare, and we went from all sorts of things. It was, from a teaching point of view, delicious. Therefore, let that be an illustration of what is more general. As you have received in Christ Jesus the Lord, this particular teacher is infinite, Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Let the manner of your talking, let the manner of your courage, let the manner of your faith, let the manner of your expectation, let the manner of your kindness, so be that you walk in him. That's not just to say moral fact, walk in him. Also dynamic fact, he's in you, therefore walk in him and exercise the powers that he gives you. Beware, however, verse 8 of Colossians 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Yes, it can be exceedingly deceitful. The idea that nothing produced everything is typical, according to the tradition of men. Beware of the tradition of men. When I first went to the university, I could hardly believe that people, even professors, could be so stunningly confused and unbelievably ignorant and unthinkably immoral in the way they looked at things. They were inconceivable. But philosophy's like that. Philosophy is, in general, inconceivable. It says things which just can't be true. Imagine saying that nothing produced the most hierarchical, remarkable, mathematical engineering construction equals the human body in existence for sight to see. And that has not come from the most ingenious, way beyond Einstein mind. You've got mental characteristics which don't come from a mental mind, and you start off with nothing. Are you joking? Evolution is precisely organic evolution, the philosophy of which Paul talks. Let's see. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Cheat! Gets you, like so many stampeding teenagers, away from the truth in terms that are not capable of any logical support whatsoever. What the Bible calls myths, according to the tradition of men. Oh yes, they might be very fundamental. They might be, you mustn't offend people who believe this and who believe that. Don't talk freely. Become a robot. Become a political robot. Who will lead you into being a robot? Marvelous. Won't you love it? Oh, the folly. Foisting such rubbish onto beings made with the capacity to write music like Bach, to think thoughts of a mathematical and astronomical kind like Einstein, to write words concerning man and his ways like Shakespeare, like Wordsworth, to provide for a Bible that we can even read with understanding. Beware, says the Bible, Colossians 2:8. And I say it again, do it, beware. They follow traditions. The worst case comes when the traditions are reinforced, as the Roman Catholic beliefs about the host, the raising of the body, supposedly Christ. You've got to avoid traditions which are contrary to the truth. Christ, the Bible tells us, is reserved in heaven. That's not earth, mass or otherwise. For in him, verse 9, in Christ there is the fullness of Godhead. There is not a suspicion of the Godhead. There are not certain personal traits which are like the Godhead. There is, let's read verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead. All of it embodied. And you are complete in him. Because he is complete with that fullness, you are complete with him. You have got the whole, like an organ of the most complete character. You've got the whole there for you. Take it. It's all there. And when you're in him, you're complete in him. Everything that you need is there, but you must exercise it by faith. And so we turn from this second set of verses, which has been the singular faith. There's only one infinite God. There's only one series of things which come from that, so that you should be complete in him. And we turn now, thirdly, to Philippians 2:4-11. Philippians 2, 4 to 11. Now, this time, our subtitle is not the singular faith or the sovereign in grace, but is the trip of truth beyond all religions. Buddhism and Hinduism like to have all as one and one as all, but in the end, where did it come from? How can you blend the contraries? As with the inventor, there are any number of very different things coming from the very original mind of the only God, and that explains everything. The Muslim degeneration of Christ in a sort of grave cartoon, which makes him not the Savior, not the Redeemer, not divine, and not the Son of God. That's worse than a cartoon, by far! It's a blitzkrieg! And it's based on no testable evidence, not even of Allah getting rid of Israel now, the way it's been said for the past 60 years, should be done. God said they'll be back and they'll stay. That's the word that stays around. But we look now to the trip of truth beyond all religions. God had a saving circuit, in heaven. He has fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son at that stage would be usually spoken of as the Word of God, the expression of God. But it says in Luke that when the Holy Spirit moved over Mary so that Christ was begotten into flesh, therefore he is to be spoken of as the Son of God. That was a divine act to leave all the rest alone until the resurrection. When naturally, the one who raised other bodies, including just days before, in a summary, amazing case, his friend Lazarus, 4 days and doesn't stink. The reason is that he wasn't dead. And the reason was because he'd been raised. And he was raised on the third day. So here we have this trip. As God in heaven, in the form of God. As man on earth, in the form of man. It's a translation! So that the incarnation expresses the Word of God. This is a particular expressive format. And since man was in the image of God, this is an image-bearing format, and Christ was able to shine through the flesh. To prove his all might, he even knew when he was going to be killed and for how long he'd stay dead. And to show that he, when he forgives, knows what he's saying. Which is easier? To say to this paralytic, get up and take your bed, or your sins are forgiven. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. To the paralytic, get up, take up your bed. And he does it, and that's that. The thing stated, the miracle in view, at the time stated, in the method stated, in the place of absolute assault and complete rejection. Before me, he said, there were thieves and robbers. They didn't have the truth and they spoke it and people followed them and killed or did whatever. And after me, prophets, false prophets. False! 10 million, that's just the start of Russia. 10 million, that's just the start of Mayo. 10 million, on all sides, these millions. Millionaires in death. If a dollar is a death, then they're millionaires, death millionaires. Will not man see the sinful character of the satanic substitutes? There are words, there are works. In Christ, they match to the level of infinity. Because there's no comparison. There's just no comparison. Christ, let's just run through Philippians, was equal with God. It wasn't a thing to be snatched with. He came and became man and made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, here's another therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him incomparable, the name which is above every name, incomparably above, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a fact. In his love, he doesn't brazenly push, but he does eagerly ask. And in the end, judgment comes. Love having done all in mercy and sacrifice, that rejected, judgment comes. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace, for the marvelous way final judgment is kept so long. Opportunities are made so many. Love is made so munificent and incomparable, without speck or spot of weakness. Patience has its very exemplar. Long-suffering, notoriously unique. How we praise thee for the expression of God in Jesus Christ, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen.